Heavenly Father, we thank you again, Lord, for, Lord, just the feast that we can have as we worship you, Lord, in spirit and in truth. Father, we just, again, what a privilege, Lord, that we have. Lord, what a privilege, Lord, that we can respond to your spirit. Lord, apart from your spirit, we have no life. In us, Lord, there is no energy in us. Lord, there is no desire in us. Lord, there is no motivation in us to worship you. Father, we thank you for your spirit, Lord, that you sent to us. And we cry unto you, Abba, Father. Lord, we're so blessed to be your children. We're so blessed, Lord, to just be called by you, Father, and have your name set upon us. Lord, what a privilege that we have this morning, Lord, to gather together in safety and in comfort, Lord, and to dig into your word and just to see what you would say to us, Father. So I ask that you would just have your way with us, Lord, as we look into the scriptures, Father, that you would speak to us, Lord, that my mind would be in tune with your heart. My lips would be in tune with your heart, Father, that whatever I would speak, Lord, would be from you. Father, thank you that you, Lord, not, Lord, just gaze upon us from a distance, but Father, you are here by your Spirit within us and with us and gathered with us. We just thank you and praise you again for this great privilege, Father, and I just, Lord, ask you to help me this morning, Lord, to have the mind that you would want me to have, Lord. Work through me, I pray, as we look into our scriptures. In Jesus' name, Father, amen. Well, we're going to continue in Ephesians chapter 4 along the seven-link chain of unity that the Spirit has given to us, written in Ephesians 4 here from our great apostle Paul. And I want to challenge us before we get into these verses that we examine ourselves. You might think, wow, what's this about? You know, that we examine ourselves and see where we're going. Because the Christian life is a life that is filled with adversity, in the sense that we have an adversary, or as Steve might say, an adversary, I think. And it's a threefold adversary. It's the devil and the world and ourselves. And I want to challenge us this morning, and I feel I would be out of the Spirit's will if I didn't do this. Challenge us this morning that I want you to picture is that our life, we need to measure it. We need to be weighing it in the balances. We need to be examining it. Picture, if you will, that you, your life, your Christian life, you're in a rowboat and you're facing, hopefully, against the current. And on the shore of this vast river, there's guideposts. And I want you to look, okay, if this is where I was, and maybe this isn't exactly accurate, but if this is where I was a month ago, I can see the post on the shoreline. For our aid, it might be numbered. You know, last week, there I was. I was right up here, number 7. I want you to look in your life. Where are you today? Are you a moved upstream? Are you an 8, 9, 10, 20? Or are you back at 5, 4, 3, 2, 1? And be honest with yourselves. Where are you? Are you going on with God? Have I moved against the current? Because all I have to do to go downstream is nothing. And watch our priorities. You know, that's one of the things I said so many times, is the priorities of our life, to be careful for them. Summer has come. The hecticness of graduations and picnics. And, of course, we've had such perfect weather for this. You know, but just, be wise and watch. Be looking on the shoreline. Have I moved upstream? Because this life that we've given is precious. And it's important. This is all that matters, is where we are with the Lord. Where are we going with the Lord? Are we going upstream or am I floating downstream? And it is too human to go downstream.
prone to wander, prone to leave the God I love. It's a terrible epitaph, and I hope it isn't yours, but we are, the human nature is prone to drift. So I just want to throw this out from, I really believe from the Spirit, where are you with the Lord? Where are you? Where am I? And to challenge us, man, we got to keep pressing on. We have to keep going on. We have to keep moving up the river, grabbing two paddles and working our way up it. And in this life, we might not see sometimes the benefit of it, but what legacy do you want to leave to your children? You know, what legacy do you want to leave to your neighbors? What legacy do you want to leave to the church, to your brothers and sisters here, where we're striving together for the gospel? We're pressing on together to the glory of God. So, you know, where are we? And again, we need the Spirit of God. We need the Spirit of God. We really do, to do these things. So that's not an introduction. It's just what was really on my heart, a burden that was on my heart. So let's move into Ephesians chapter 4. And I've got a lot of ground to cover, but I'm just going to cover one word, and that word is hope. Okay? That's the word that I want to cover. I thought I would maybe hit two of them this week, but I could spend several Sundays on hope, but I don't think I'm going to. I'm just going to spend this one. And that's where we're at. Let's read then verse 1 of chapter 4. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the calling or the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, there is one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And as I mentioned, we're going to just look at this word hope. And it's an interesting phrase when you look at it. And as I mentioned before, these seven things that the Spirit brings out talking about our unity, these things bring division. I've mentioned that before. Steve alluded to it this morning in his prayer, because there is only one body, and there is only one Spirit, and there is only one hope, and there is only one Lord, there is only one faith, there is only one baptism, and there is only one God and Father of us all. There aren't many, there's one. And there is a division there. And in essentials, I have this thing written on here, in essentials, that is the major elements of the Christian faith. So in essentials, we must have unity. Okay, in the secondary things, in the secondary issues, there's questions, there's maybe differences. In those areas, we need to exercise liberty. Okay, but in all things, we must exercise love. Okay, so in everything, we must love. In essentials, we must agree there is one hope. Okay, there is one. There's one. We have to agree on those things. Secondary things, we've got to have liberty. Give a little leeway to one another. Watch what course in their life this difference might make, whether good or bad. Have a little liberty, but in all things, have love. Be loving one another. Do everything to cheer one another on, to root for one another. Do everything unto edification of the body. And, you know, if we did that, it would just do wonders, wouldn't it? If everything we did was to edify the body, we'd have perfect unity, wouldn't we? Perfect unity. So we're looking at this phrase, there is one body, one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. What a strange kind of phrase, even as you are called. Let me read some other translations for us. One Spirit, one body, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, or the hope that flows from your calling. These are different versions of the Bible. The hope that flows from your calling. The hope that belongs to your calling. Or hope flowing from your calling. All saints have this one hope. It is the one hope of our calling. So out of our calling, God called us unto himself with a purpose. And in there was a hope, that there is a hope for us. And we have to define the word hope because, and we've done this before, because the word hope in our language means I hope it doesn't rain tomorrow, or I hope it's sunny tomorrow. I hope it hits at least 75 tomorrow. I hope work isn't too hard tomorrow. I hope, and it's all these things that we just hope. I mean, it's too bad. The word shouldn't mean what it means today. It's one of the words that have been just dissolved, kind of, the great meaning of it. And hope is just, well, I don't know, I wish. We could just say wish. You know, I wish the weather's, you know, decent tomorrow, I hope. But that's not the word of the biblical word hope. It is used like that once or twice in the Bible, but mainly the meaning of it is not that. Hope is this. It is a confident expectancy. Okay, it's a close sister of faith. And it's a close sister of faith, but it's different than faith. It has a different function. Faith is active. Hope is trusting and resting and settled and gazing. Faith is some action to it. Love has action to it. Hope is settled. Elana has, there's a book, we have a missionary book, and there is a picture in there. It's actually from an etching, and it has three young feminine female ladies with long flowing gowns, and they all have a different expression on their face. They all have a little different body posture, and they're called Faith, Hope, and Love. And they're really explanatory. I mean, they're very expressive of what the word means, faith, hope, and love. But here is this word hope again. It is a confident expectancy. It is a certain and a sure assurance. Hope is looking forward to something with some reason for confidence respecting the fulfillment of that. So hope, again, is something that's looking forward with a reason. There's a reason for this hope looking forward. It has a certain expectancy respecting the fulfillment of the hope. Hope is an anchor of our soul, it tells us. Hope is an anchor of our soul. Hope is an object. And by that, the object has maybe several pieces to it or forms to it. It tells us in one place that Jesus is our hope. We might get to that verse a little bit later. It's 1 Timothy 1:1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of our God and our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Okay, so it's an object. Our hope really is in Christ. He is our hope. He is the object of our hope. But hope is even more than that. And it is an essential element of the Christian life, which I will say I think very few of us experience what real hope is. It is a confident expectancy. Now, let's look at Ephesians chapter 1. Paul mentions hope several times before we found it here, before we find it in this verse. But look in chapter 1 and verse 18. Okay, chapter 1 of Ephesians, verse 18. That the eyes of your understanding, or the eyes of your heart, being enlightened, that you might know what is the hope of his calling. Okay, so Paul prays, we looked at this earlier, his prayer is that God would give unto us, okay, an understanding, that our hearts would be open, that we would have an understanding for what? For this, that we might know experientially what is the hope of his calling. Okay, to know the hope of this calling. And this is exactly what Paul mentions here, that according to even as you are called in one hope. And it's this calling that we have. We're called onto something. Paul talks about it in chapter 3. We're very familiar of it, of the book of Philippians. The high calling. I leave everything behind, but I press towards the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. This is a high calling that we have, and this is our hope. And so he prays that our understanding would be enlightened, our hearts would be enlightened, that we might know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. That's part of the calling. That again, but that we would know what is the hope of his calling. What hope do you have? See, now again, this hope doesn't mean I wish I get to heaven. I don't know, but I'm kind of counting on it. That's not what hope means. Hope, again, is a confident expectancy. It is a knowing. I know, I hope. You know, you can say hope, but it's I know I'm going to heaven. Hope is alive. It's real. It's in 1 Peter said, didn't he, in 1 Peter, he said, a living hope. God hath begotten us again unto a living hope. See, hope is alive. It's vibrant. It does something in our guts. It does something in our hearts. Is this what I have? And there's a hope, and hope, again, has an object. It's aiming for something. So, but first I want to define what hope is. Again, it's this expectancy. It's this, and we need our inner man to be opened up to understand what hope is. Hope has a power that we're not aware of unless God does something. Hope has an effect in our lives that unless by the Spirit God opens this to us, it doesn't do what it's supposed to do. Hope is real. I mean, he picks it out of here as one of the elements, one body, one Spirit, one hope. It's critical. It's monumental to have this one hope. Paul said there's three things that are paramount: faith, love, and hope. This is critical. It isn't just another word. It's critical for me to get. It's critical for you to get this wonderful hope. Some man wrote, I'll just read that you may know, that you may realize and appreciate and understand the great purpose which God has at the back of this grand plan of redemption, the realization that the blessed hope which lies ahead of us, the glorious inheritance that we shall share. This is what's lying ahead of us. There's something lying ahead of us, and this hope does something for us. I wrote here my definition of hope. Our blessed hope, okay, this is our blessed hope, that Jesus is coming again. All right? It's not, again, we almost refrain in using the word hope because it has such little power in it today, doesn't it? Oh, I hope Jesus is coming in. Oh, I hope it's sunny tomorrow. But those are two different hopes. The hope isn't the second one. It isn't I hope about good weather. It's I know that Jesus is coming again. But he isn't just coming again. He's coming for me. Can you say that? I know that Jesus is coming for me. That if God so wills that I'm alive physically on this earth, that I'm going to see the heavens part and I'm going to see the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords come to this earth, and he's coming for me. This God who is coming, what's written upon his thigh, I am the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and out of his mouth comes a two-edged sword to separate things. He is the great, it's a great and terrible day, and he is coming again, and he is coming for me. Okay? This is a living hope. I know he is coming for me. And if I don't know that hope, then there's a certain fearful expectation I have as I look to that day. But I must know that he is coming for me. He is coming again. He is coming for me. And guess what? When we shall meet him, I shall meet him face to face. To face. You're going to meet Jesus face to face. And if I have this living hope in me, when I meet him face to face, here's what I'm going to find. Acceptance. I'm going to find acceptance. When this King comes, riding upon a horse, again, this is all symbolic, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, two-edged sword going out of his mouth, slaying and separating. It's a terrible day. When he comes, I'm going to be accepted with him. He's coming for me, but not to get me, but to have me in a reality. He's coming, and I'm going to meet him face to face. And in that meeting, I will be accepted. I will be embraced. I will be loved. I will be glorified and changed into his image. This is what's going to happen. I'm going to be changed into his image. I shall receive of the fullness of the Spirit of God, that which down here we only have an installment. I'm going to receive all that in that day. It's a down payment of all, and I will live with him forever and forever. This is what that hope is, that Jesus is coming again. And I'm going to meet him face to face. And I'm going to be accepted by him. I'm going to be embraced by him. I'm going to be loved by him. I'm going to be changed into his image. I'm going to be glorified right there. And then I'm going to be glorified. I'm going to be filled with the Spirit like we've never known that it has existed, because this flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. We can have an installment of it, a down payment in earnest money, but not the wholeness of it. I'm going to have the wholeness of it in that day. This is my hope. Is this your hope? And it better not be, I hope so. It better be, yeah, I know this is my inheritance. This is the inheritance, the great calling that he mentioned about in Ephesians 18. The hope of his calling. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? Is this your inheritance? I tell you, if it isn't, I hope you are afraid. This moment, I hope the glory of God is terrifying you. If you have any doubt, I hope the Spirit of God convicts you and terrifies you and scares you to the point that you will go to God and find a living hope, that you will go to him and confess your need and your shortness and find a living hope that raises us up from the dead. This is what I trust will happen. Otherwise, you know, if someone thinks they have hope, it's a false hope, don't they? You know, it's a false hope. And what good is a false hope? In the end, you find out you've got nothing and you're bankrupt and you're lost forever. So that's what this thing is. This is what hope is. It's a blessed hope, and it is Christ. It is something tangible that we now possess, which has present effect. Okay, this is, how do I know you have hope? How do you know I have hope? It has a present effect, present results in my daily life. Okay? Now, if I don't see that in your life, I'm going to tell you, you don't have that hope. If I don't see a difference in your life, if the world doesn't see something different about you, if your life isn't moving upstream, like I said earlier, I'm going to question whether you have that hope. You might hope you have the hope, you know, but I'm going to question whether you really have the hope, because this hope is concrete. It is solid. It is a foundation. Okay? It is something that is built upon. It is real. If you don't have this assurance, I'm going to question whether you have this hope, whether you're truly born again, whether you're truly filled with the Spirit. I'm going to question if you're not moving on with God, if I don't see something different in your life, this is what the Scriptures tell us, you know, then we need to take inventory, like I said earlier. That's point number one, what is hope. Point number two, in chapter 2 of Ephesians, in verse 12, it says this, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and you were strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope. You weren't born with this hope. You know, you might have been born with an optimistic personality. You know, and I could tell stories about it, but I don't have the time to do that. But you just naturally are optimistic. Oh, it'll be okay. It'll be all right. No, everything's okay. No, I'm fine. We'll get on. We'll get by. It'll be okay. Blah, 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 blah. You might have that, but let me tell you, until you're born again, you have no hope. This hope that is knowing it's going to meet Jesus face to face, and he is, I'm going to be accepted. Think of that. We have no idea what it's like to meet Jesus. We don't. I said it months ago. The Apostle John, the great apostle of love, filled with the Spirit, in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, sees a symbol, a type of Christ. It was him, but somewhat veiled. And he falls at his feet as dead. He's a dead man. He's trembling. This is John who laid out physically when he was on the earth. Jesus, he laid his head on his breast, communed with him. But boy, he wasn't like that then. We meet this God, this holy God, of whom, like Peter, who fell on his knees in Luke chapter 5 and said, depart from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. We're going to meet this holy Jesus, and we're going to be accepted. We're going to be embraced. We're going to be loved. We're going to be changed. I mean, what a blessed thing. But at one time, we were without hope. So again, it's not, if you say, okay, when did you receive hope? Oh, I've always been hopeful. Well, great. But it's not the right hope, because there was a time that we were without hope in this world. Okay, but not anymore. If we're born again, not anymore. The third thing is that it is not of this world. This hope is not tied in to this world. The tangible elements of this world, the rewards of this world, the success of this world, the fame of this world, this hope has nothing to do with them. John 16:33, Jesus said, in this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, because I've overcome the world. And I've got a hope that I'm going to meet that overcomer. He's put his overcoming spirit within me so that we can overcome. And I have a down payment, I have an installment, but man, we're going to meet this one, this mighty God. We're going to meet Him. This is our hope. That was John 16:33. And 2 Corinthians 5:1-2, let me read those. In 2 Corinthians 5:1-2, again, I'm just showing that this world is fleeting. Don't put your roots down here. Don't put your hope in this world. It won't work. Chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians, verse 1-2. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle, that's this body, for we know that if this tabernacle were dissolved, yet we have a building of God, a house not made with hands. It's eternal in the heavens, for in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with this new house, this new habitation, this new body, which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. So in this life, we don't have anything. This body is failing and it's wasting away. But we have a habitation in heaven. We have a home in heaven. We've got a new glorified body. And this is that's going to be that's where we're going. That's what's happening. And we groan earnestly. Do we groan? Come on. Do we groan earnestly looking for a new body? Looking for this hope? This is what Paul says. I groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with this house from heaven. This is what I'm pressing for. This is what he said. That's where I'm going. It says in, if we looked in Philippians chapter 3, we're going to hurry through a couple verses just to highlight this. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. Philippians 3 and verse 20. For our citizenship, King James has conversation. It's really our citizenship. Okay, where are we citizens of? Minneotans, Minnesotans, Americans, worldlings, earthlings, whatever. No, our citizenship is in heaven, from whence comes also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile bodies, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able to subdue all things unto Himself. And our conversation, our citizenship is not here, it's in heaven. Hebrews 6, turn to Hebrews chapter 6. Skip 6 and go to 11. Just go to chapter 11, Will. Speaking of Abraham, in Hebrews 6:11, look in verse 15. I just wrote these verses to somebody, I don't remember who, on an email. I was responding to something. I don't remember who it was. If anybody was here, I don't know. I don't remember who it was. But verse 15, Hebrews chapter 11. And truly, if they, that's Abraham, Sarah, those great sojourners, if they had been mindful of the country from where they came out, they might have had the opportunity to have returned. So, I mean, if we want to just live in the world, yeah, you go back to the world. The sow can return to the and wallow in its mire, dog to its vomit. Yeah, go ahead. You can do that if you want to, but you'll be dead in doing it. There'll be no pleasure in it. It'll kill you. Verse 16, but now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city. It's not of this world, it's there. And we've got to set our gaze upon there, looking off onto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our salvation, who for the joy that was set before Him, He endured this cross. None of us have resisted against sin unto blood yet. That's verse 4 of Hebrews 12. But let us set our eyes on Him, for earth is not our home. The rewards of earth are not at home. Raises that you get at work, the promotions you get at work, the contracts you win at work, the crops you bring in working, those are not our reward. If our eyes must be fixed, how am I doing for heaven's sake? How am I doing in this life for eternity? That's my measurement. That's what's important. How am I doing in eternity? So it's not of this world. The fourth thing is that its fulfillment then is future. Okay? We're living, but our reward is coming. We've got a down payment. We've got an earnest of it. We have an inkling. We have a knowing in our life that we're accepted with Jesus. There is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit, Romans 8:1. We're accepted with Him. We have a knowing of that, but wow, what a day this is going to be, isn't it? What a day this is going to be. 1 Peter chapter 3. Or I'm sorry, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto this living hope, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Why would the resurrection of Jesus Christ give us hope? Why would that give us hope? Because if He's raised from the dead, so will we be raised. We were in Him. As He was raised, we were raised. And He's given to us an installment of His resurrection life. But man, we're going to get the full thing there. And so because Jesus is raised, we've been justified in Him. If I'm not in Him, I have no justification. I must be in Him to be justified. And the proof of His justification, that He was righteous and good, is that He was raised from the dead. And because of that, we are in Him, raised from the dead. According as He has begotten us again unto a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from among the dead. But we've been gotten unto this. This hope brings us to this. To an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you. Okay, this hope is reserved in heaven for you. Do you believe it? Does it affect the way we live? A hope that's reserved for me in heaven. It doesn't fade away. It doesn't know any corruption. It doesn't have inflation. It doesn't decrease. Imagine that. This great installment that we have, nothing can affect it. The economies of the world cannot affect it. My health can't affect it. Nothing can affect it. And again, in the middle of this, let me throw this out. This is what we all have in common. We're to have this in common. This is one of the things that is of the unity of the Spirit. One body, one Spirit, this one hope that we're all the same, that we're all going to meet Jesus. This is what it's supposed to be for the true church, that we're all going to meet Jesus. We all have this great inheritance. Okay, it motivates us. Reading on verse 5, who are kept through the power of God unto salvation, that will be revealed, that's ready to be revealed. God's ready to reveal this. He is anticipating. He is hungry to reveal this unto us, that which is going to happen. Am I ready for this? You know, do I have this hope in me? It's ready to be revealed at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? I dropped down a couple verses there, sorry. Ready to be revealed in the last time. And then if we drop down to the end of verse 7, it's at the appearing of Jesus Christ. But it's ready to be revealed. What a glorious thing. Ephesians 1, we'll look at a couple more verses. Ephesians 1, verse 13 and 14. In verse 13 of chapter 1, in whom you also trusted, the word there is really hoped. It would be injected there from the end of verse 12. In whom you also hoped, after that you had heard the word of the truth of the gospel of your salvation. Man, you have a salvation. God's got a salvation laid out for you. Your salvation. In whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit. The seal of the Holy Spirit doesn't just mean sealed in, like I've got something trapped in my book and it's sealed in there. The seal is a stamp. Okay, it's the wax melted on the back of an envelope with the signet ring pressed into it, and it's sealed. It has the image of the sender on it. We've been sent the Spirit, and we've been sealed by the Spirit with the image, with the stamp, with the mark of the sender. Is that your life? Is that my life? Examine ourselves. We need to know these things. And if I have questions, I've got to get with God and deal with it. Deal with Him and receive from Him all that He has for me, that I wouldn't have a false hope. Okay? And so we'll read on. And sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest, the pledge, the installment, the down payment of our inheritance. That's all we got now, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. We're going to cash this in. I got the 10% or the 7% or the 1%. I don't know what it is, but I've got it. Now it's going to be cashed in. It's a glorious thing. This is our hope. Just think, you're going to cash in your life. You're going to cash in this hope that God has given to you. You're going to appear, as it were, at the bank teller window, and it's Christ, and He's going to cash it in. He's going to embrace you and give us glorification, lifted up with Christ. What an amazing thing. You know, it says in chapter 2 that we're seated with Christ in heavenly places, but there's a real day coming. A day that is completely, our bodies cannot experience it. That's why, again, He's going to give us glorified bodies. Flesh and blood cannot inherit these things. We can get a foretaste of it. You read about in biographies where men come and the Spirit of God moves upon them and they have to cry out, "Stop, I'm going to die if you keep coming like this. I'm going to die. I cannot contain the love of God. You must stop or I'm going to die." And so God stops, because they would die. We can't hold God in this vessel. We need a new vessel, and that's where we're going. That's what this is about. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 3. Okay, Colossians 1, verse 3. "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying for you always." Okay, why? "Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and of the love which you have to all the saints, and for the hope." See, faith, hope, and love? See the three there? Faith, hope, and love. Okay? So he said, "We've heard about your faith." Has anyone heard about your faith? Paul says, "I've heard about the Colossians. I've heard about your faith. Not only have I heard about your faith, I've heard about your love to one another and to people out there." We need to give ourselves to one another. We need to be willing to step up to the plate and sacrifice what's on our menu sometimes and what's on our plan sometimes to help other people and to work within the church. We always need volunteers. We always need workers, whether it's for bringing meals to people or helping people out or whatever. We always need help. So it says that, again, "Since we heard of your faith and of the love that you have to all the saints, and we've heard of your hope." Do people hear of your hope? Do they hear of your hope? Peter says, "Be always ready to give an answer." Always ready to give an answer. Apologia means to be able to give an argument, to be able to give answers to people. Be always ready to give an answer for what? For the hope that is within you. Not for the intelligence that's within you or, you know, your particular viewpoints. It's that they look at you and say, "Man, this guy's got a hope. This woman's got a hope in this world that's hopeless, and we hope in things that are vain. We hope that Romney wins the election. We hope that, you know, so-and-so Obama wins the election. We hope the blah, blah, blah." And it doesn't pan out. You know, but always being ready to give an answer for the hope that is within you. Are you hopeful? You know, do we look like we're hopeful, or do we not look like we're hopeful? You know, not that we have to be false about it, but if this hope is real, there's something in us that it makes us overcomers. It makes us press on. It makes us say, "It doesn't matter. My hope's not in this life. It's in this one. So what if I didn't get the raise? So what, in one sense, if I got fired? So what if it hailed on my crop?" Sorry, farmers. You know, I know I'm being idealistic, but really, I mean, give an answer for the hope that is within us. You know, so what if my kid got cut from the basketball team? So what if... on and on it goes. What does it matter? Where is your hope? But people look at you and say, "I'll be willing to give an answer for the hope that is within you." They see hope. That's just what he said here. Verse 5 again. "For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven." See, it's not here, although it is here. What a blessed thing to walk hand in hand with Jesus in this life, to have the consolations of Christ and the comforts of the Holy Spirit with us in this life. What a blessing. But this isn't all there is. Our great hope is in the future. Verse 5 again. "For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come unto you as it is coming to all the world." In Titus chapter 2, there's a couple good verses in Titus, but I don't have time to go there, where it talks about to lay hold of that hope. You lay hold of it. Chapter 2, I think it is. Yeah, Titus 2. Well, let's turn just to that one. Titus 2, 11 through 14. Little book of Titus. A couple chapters long, but full of great things. Titus 2, verse 11. "For the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope in the glorious appearing of our great God. So we're looking forward, okay, looking forward to our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. See, God and Jesus are the same. Some of the Mormons and some of the Jehovah's Witnesses have a problem here, but that the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Okay, and so I could look at a couple other ones. I'll just read it. It's in Titus, the first chapter, verse 1 and 2. Paul, a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, hath promised. In hope of eternal life. Hope of eternal life. I don't have time to go into what the Greek is, but there's some really good things there. Now, the fifth thing is, okay, is that if I have this hope, it changes my present behavior. I've already touched on it. I've mentioned it again. If you're still in Titus, look at Titus again. Chapter 2, okay, of Titus, verse 11 and verse 12. Let's, for the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared unto all men. What does it teach us? Teaching us that denying ungodliness, denying worldly lusts, living soberly, living righteously, living godly in this present world, right now, today, this morning, this afternoon, Monday, living this way in this present world, as we're looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. If I have this hope, there's evidence of it, as I said earlier, and it's talking about denying ungodliness. Because the world, I'm the world, you be like me. You got to deny that. I have to deny that and say, I don't want to be like you. I don't care if I hurt your feelings. I don't want to be like you. I'd rather hurt your feelings and maybe wake you up to righteousness than both of us go to hell together. Okay, so we denying unrighteousness, denying ungodliness, denying worldly lust, because the world is full of lust. That's all about love of money, love of flesh, pride of life. That's all it's about. And we get sucked into it left, right, and center. It's easy to let that happen, but you can't do it. We've got to deny these things. Live soberly and righteous as godly in this present world. While we're looking for this blessed hope, that God is going to reward us with something so much greater, this blessed hope, looking to Jesus, our blessed hope, looking to the fulfillment of our inheritance, of which we now have a down payment in. So it should affect our present life. And Peter chapter 1, go to 1 Peter chapter 1. Couple verses and then we'll end. Couple Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Again, I remember preaching from 1 Peter. I said I didn't know my mind had loins, but it does, because obviously we've got to gird them up. In other words, control your thoughts. Center yourself. Learn the discipline of your thinking patterns. Have this mind that was in Christ and center it on something. Okay? Don't let your mind run wandering wherever it wants to go into all types of worldliness and ungodliness and unrighteousness and lust and greed. Don't let your mind go there. Or about bitterness or envy or strife. Don't let your mind go there. Gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end. We're supposed to have this hope endures to the end. We never let go of this hope. This hope is a driving factor in my life. This hope has power in my life. And I'm hoping on to the end. I don't know when my end is, but I'm going to hope to the end. I'm going to have this living hope to the end that I'm going to see Jesus. He's coming for me. And whether I die and meet him or whether he comes and meets me, I don't know what it is, but I'm going to hope to the end that I'm going to see this Jesus. We're going to see face to face. And he's going to accept me. He's going to embrace me. He's going to love me. He's going to glorify me. I'm going to be changed into his in his image. In the twinkling of an eye, I'm going to be changed. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. And he who hath this hope in himself purifies himself, even as Jesus is pure. Hope has an effect in our life. Do you have hope? Look at your life. Do I have hope? Look at my life. Do I have this living hope? Back to verse 13 of 1 Peter. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end, for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ when he comes. There's something that, you know, if we could settle on this, God loves you. God accepts you. God wants to embrace you. He doesn't hate you. He's not cruel and trying to snap you and be mean to you. God wants to embrace you. He wants to love you. And so it says, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you. God wants to bring more. We have grace now, but we just have a measure of grace. We only got a measure of all these things. The love of God, we just got a measure of it. The Spirit, we've got a measure of it. But there's more coming. Hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ as obedient children. If I have this hope, how do we act? As obedient little children, not fashioning yourselves according to your former lusts. Are we still wrestling? Are we still fashioning ourselves according to our former lusts? Do we look just like the worldlings? You know? Not according to our former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Ruth Paxson wrote in her book on the book of Ephesians, the wealth, the walk, and the warfare of the saints. She wrote, the hope of the saint is to be with and to be like his Lord. While he praises God for the progressive sanctification which goes on day by day while we are on earth, every truly earnest Christian longs for that day when this partial, this imperfect, will give away to the perfect, and redemption will be consummated in glorification. The one hope that in these days unifies the Lord's own, as perhaps no other, is the blessed hope of his soon return to take them unto himself. So that's our blessed hope. Five things I pulled out about, you know, our blessed hope. And I know that, you know, as I looked at these things, I thought, oh, hope, I'll be able to buzz right to that and get to this other one, this next one, one Lord, just waiting to get there, you know. And I started looking at hope and reading it and reading different verses on hope and reading some commentary. I thought I could spend 2-3 Sundays on hope. But one thing I realized is that I have a little hope. I don't know if it's good to say that, you know, but I need to realize more of this hope in my life, more expectant, more eternally minded. You know, at the end of chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, it talks about that here on earth, you know, that we suffer this and we have a light affliction, but it works for us a far greater an exceeding weight of glory. It works for us a far greater exceeding weight of glory while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are unseen. For the things that are seen are only temporary, but the things that are unseen are eternal. And that's our fulfillment of our hope, the inheritance that we have waiting for us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I know that it has to take a larger prominence in my life, and I know it has to take a larger prominence in your life to weigh these things out. And if we see them correctly, begin to see them correctly, it'll change the way we live, the choices we make. I'll be able to see excitement on your faces when we worship. It's going to be a different worship because we're excited. There isn't 3 or 4 people just lifting their voices. Goodness sakes, we're only before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. If he's alive in my life, how can I be quiet? How can I be still? You know, how can we be still if God within me is real and God without us here coming together is here? How can I be still in such a situation as that? Again, like I said, I could love to bring the mascot photo of the state championship and see all these people worshiping crazily, yelling and screaming, come to church and zip. You know, there used to be a comic strip out in our old church building of a family going down the roller coaster. Remember that? I don't know who put it on the board, but it was great. This family is going down the roller coaster, and all the kids are in the front roller coaster with their hands up, you know, doing that wave thing as they go down, woo, like that. And they turn around and they said, "Dad, go ahead. You can raise your hands. We're not in church." You know, but worship will be different. Your prayer time will be different. The choices you make will be different because of this living hope that is real to us. We'll just make good choices, and, you know, our prayer meetings will be larger and more expectant. We need these things. And this is God's promise to us. This is one of the seven unities. We all have this hope, don't we? It's the same hope. Mike doesn't have a different hope than me. Bob doesn't. Alana doesn't. Steve doesn't. Chad. It's this hope that when we see Jesus, we're going to see him, that I'm going to be accepted with him. He's going to love me. He's going to throw his arms around me and say, "I've been waiting for you." What a thing. Blessed is the death of the saints in the eyes of the Lord. It's a precious thing to him. He's waiting to see us, you know, to work with us in a way that he can't do in this life. Not that we don't have the earnest of the Spirit, but we don't have all of it. We got more coming. And this is our hope, that Jesus is going to come. We're going to meet him. He's glorious. And we're going to think, "What do I have to do with him?" We tremble and we cower. And we say, "Oh, Lord, depart from me. Who am I that I should be in your presence?" And he's going to say, "You're mine." And we're going to be changed. Boom. And we're accepted with him. And he's going to take us up and embrace us. And we're going to be glorified. And we're going to reign with him forever and ever and ever and ever. Wow. This is our hope. No one has a different hope than this. You don't hope to win the lottery in comparison to that, do you? No. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we just thank you for these things that you have put in Scripture for us, Lord. And we are just infants, Lord, scratching the surface of these things. Father, I ask that you would make this more real in my life. Lord, that you would make it more real in each one in this church. Father, that it would propel us onto godliness, that it would propel us onto holiness, that it would motivate us and propel us onto loving one another with a pure heart fervently, Lord, that it would propel us to kill the sin that would trip us up, Lord, that it would propel us to live for you and to worship you, Lord, that it would propel us to gaze upon our eternity, to look forward and not always just at our feet at what's happening today or what might happen tomorrow or dreading the future or looking and complaining about the past, Lord, but that we would gaze and we would see the great hope we have in eternity, this great inheritance that we shall receive at the appearing of Jesus Christ. This is our great inheritance. Father, I just thank you again for your Scripture to us. And Lord, ask that you do this in our lives. Lord, take us on to a greater reality of these things. Lord, Lord, just enlighten us. Lord, enlighten and bring understanding to our inner man, that we would see the hope of our calling in Christ Jesus. For your sake, Lord, amen.